Our scripture reading this morning was a little bit lengthy, but you have only seen the half of it, so to speak. I had Butch to read the first half, and I'd like to read to you the second half from Leviticus chapter 26, after he has read to us from verses 3 through 5, where God pronounced his promise of blessing upon the Israelites if they would walk in his statutes and keep his commandments. Here's what God said after that, beginning in verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. Now, those are some pretty strong words. In fact, I don't think anybody could have heard that proclamation and arrived at the conclusion that God isn't really serious about obedience. When I think back of all of the things that He told the Israelites through His spokesman Moses, I think some of the clearest messages that God delivered to His people in that day were the messages regarding how He considered obedience and how He considered disobedience. Has God changed? That's going to be a little bit of what we're going to talk about this morning as we discuss a subject that I've really kind of struggled with, trying to come up with a name. But I finally landed on reality and the new normal. Reality and the new normal. Now, obviously, those words in that title are very important because they tie in very closely with what I'd like to discuss with you this morning. They are so important that I think we need to define them, at least within the parameters of our discussion. And so let's think for just a minute about what we might be talking about when we say reality and when we say the new normal. Reality, as you might assume, according to the dictionary, means just exactly what we think it does. In fact, dictionary.com lists four different definitions, and you can pick any one of the four, and I think the message is very much the same. Number one, reality is the state or quality of being real. No higher level of education required in order to understand that. Number two, definition says sometimes it means a resemblance to what is real. Number three gets back to number one in saying a real thing or fact. And number four kind of wraps them all up together. Real things, facts, or events taken as a whole, state of affairs. So reality is the quality of being real. Sometimes the term genuine may come to mind as we define reality. We know what's real and what's not real, or at least we believe we do. We've been mistaken sometimes. We may see something and think, well, this is the real thing, and maybe it turns out to be a very well-crafted fake somewhere down the line, but that's kind of the exception to the general rule that reality and that which is real is something that we recognize. And I go a step further in saying that reality is something that we surely value. Reality is desirable, wouldn't you say? Especially from the standpoint of this world today being full of substitutes and artificial ones and recreations and fakes and substitutes. Here I sound like I'm repeating myself, but reality is very desirable. Reality is very important. No matter who we are, reality is that which is actual, no matter what we may pretend, no matter what we would prefer. If it's the real thing, my wanting it to be something else isn't going to make any difference, is it? What about that second term in the title? New normal. Well, that's an interesting and a little bit of an unusual term. It has become much more common today. In fact, a lot of things today you'll hear described as the new normal. Oh, that's the new normal these days. New normal. It's only recently that we've allowed things to be regarded by that title. But this idea of the new normal has been around for a long, long time. We just haven't always called it that. Basically, the term new normal refers to something that is regarded as normal now, but it wasn't regarded as normal before. And so now it's normal, and having not had the history of being normal, we must call it the new normal. That makes sense? I think you follow that. The new normal. That which is normal now, but which didn't used to be normal. I think it's totally unnecessary, but I can give you a handful of illustrations of the new normal now. New normal. Working a job that you hate in order to have the health insurance benefits that it provides. You know, there was a time when very few things could make somebody take a job that they just hated doing. But now, because of the importance of things like health insurance, some folks will do just about anything if it's got a health insurance benefit attached to it. And we say then that that's the new normal. In other words, it's not unusual at all to find someone in that situation. The new normal is taking your shoes off at the airport security checkpoint. That's right. So far as I know, unless you're granted some special exception because of some unusual condition or whatever, if you go through the airport and intend to get on that airplane, you're going to take your shoes off first. Now, 10 years ago, you would have laughed at me if I'd suggested that this was going to be the case. But now it's the new normal, isn't it? It's just as regular as anything else we do. the new normal. The new normal today with a lot of folks is paying things like the power bill with a credit card and hoping fervently that something will happen that you'll be able to pay that off before the balance gets to be too big. Because you certainly couldn't write a check for the power bill. That's the new normal with a lot of people. The new normal today is working side by side with people who don't speak your language and certainly do not share your patriotic values. Whereas in just a few years of time ago, you would rarely ever encounter someone who appears to be a permanent fixture in our nation who does not speak our language and does not share our values. But now it is the new normal. The new normal with some folks is driving or commuting up to and over an hour each way just to be able to have a job. The new normal is financing a new automobile for 6 years, even though you know in 4 years it's going to be worn out and worth nothing. That's the new normal. The new normal today in our land is looking across a crowd on Friday night at the football game at the high school stadium and seeing several people who are obviously disregarding and disrespecting the playing of the national anthem and the saluting of the flag with no consequences whatsoever. That's the new normal. The new normal for you may be any number of things. Maybe for you the new normal is feeding your kids breakfast in the car on the way to school that you just picked up at the drive-thru window at Burger King. That's absolutely normal for a lot of people. Definitely not the way we used to do things. And so that's the new normal. You get the point. Now, obviously, not all of those things are necessarily bad. But all of those things that I described to you are definitely different from what we have historically known. It is definitely true in every age, but at no time has it ever been any more obvious that that old saying is really true. Times, they are a-changing. Reality and the new normal. Now, is there any relationship between the constantly changing new normals that we're confronted with almost daily and at the same time, a seemingly insatiable desire for reality these days? Reality TV, for example, draws a tremendous audience. Could it be that there is something within us that longs for that which is real, that which is established, that which is reliable and can be counted on as stable and we know will not change? I think so. I think there is something about most all of us who find that concept of reality to be very appealing. So let's break this down. And I want to share with you 4 points, the first of which is a tremendously important one. God is reality. More than anything, and in ways that nothing else can be, God is the reality. Nowhere do we see this taught any plainer in Scripture than we do there in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. You got your Bibles? Open there with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to look at a few passages that bring this out. This might not be the first thing you'd think about as the place that drives home the fact that God is the reality. When we're through with this discussion, I hope that'll be something that you can remember. The psalmist gives us a preview of God's way and God's work in Psalm 33, verse 9, where the psalmist says, "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Now, I want you to notice that God is the reality because all God has to do is to speak. And what does the Bible say? And it was so. In fact, if you look down the page, and I've got them underlined in red in my Bible, I come to it first in verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And the next phrase says, "There was light." There's the reality. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In verse 6, we find it again. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." Down there at the end of verse 7, it says quite simply, "And it was so." If you keep reading, this pattern is repeated again and again. In verse 9, then God said, and then it says, and it was so. In verse 11, then God said, and then in verse 12, and it was so. In verse 14, then God said, in verse 15, and it was so. Verse 20, then God said, and then verse 21 says, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man. Again in verse 29. Then God said, and at the end of verse 30, and it was so. From the very beginning of time, what God says is reality. What God commands becomes real in a way that cannot be duplicated. And this sets the stage for God, insofar as what we know of God, from then on. God is the reality. And it doesn't matter what I want it to be. It doesn't matter what someone else who comes along and says that it is. God is the one who determines what is real. From the very beginning, we see that God is reality in existence. But God's also reality in warning. Turn over to chapter 2. In chapter 2, it tells us how God made the garden or planted the garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed. And He gave the man the responsibility to dress or cultivate and keep the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, verse 16, "From every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die." So God made the garden. He put man in the garden. He told man to eat anything he wanted to, except do not eat that forbidden fruit of that tree. Why did God do that? Has it ever occurred to you to wonder, why did God put the tree there to begin with? Why didn't He put it somewhere else? Why make the man, put him in the garden, and there in the garden put that tree that he was not allowed to eat? He could have protected it in some way. He could have put it out of man's reach. He could have hidden it from him. Why did God put it there in the garden with the man? Hold on to that question. We'll answer it in just a little bit. And then you see in chapter 3 is recorded the fall, where the serpent, who was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, came to the woman and said, "Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" She said, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it." Eve got a little carried away because she said, "Or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." What have we got? God is the source of all things real. God's Word is reality. His plan is reality. His promise is reality. And God said, do not eat of that fruit. And yet the text goes on and tells us how the woman ate it and gave to the man who was with her, and he ate it. And they were banished from the garden. And all manner of penalties were brought upon them. And the fact remains that they died spiritually as a result of eating the tree. God is reality. Now, we want to go a little bit further. And because there seems to be this fascination with normal, we want to understand the fact that normal has to be temporary. That's brought out in the fact that normal is constantly changing. Just look around. Sort of like the weather in central Alabama, you know. If you don't like it right now, wait a little bit. It'll change. We're fond of saying that, especially to strangers who come from other parts of the country. But the fact is, culture, society, manners, politics, it's all changing. And so it's of necessity, so to speak, we've had to come up with this concept of the new normal, because nothing is normal to stay. And historians tell us that it all goes in cycles. If you've ever read the works of men like Francis Schaeffer, who was a theologian and philosopher, wrote prolifically back in the 60s and early 70s. In fact, if you go back and read what he wrote, or if you read it back then, you would have then said, there's no way what he's saying is going to happen in the United States of America. But if you read it today, you look back and you turn to the date in the front of the book and see when the poor man wrote this thing, and you say, how did he know? Ever read 1984, George Orwell? And noted how he predicted what we're living in now? I remember when I was in high school in the 1970s, and the very idea that those things that, well, George Orwell, he was as far out as anything could ever be. He was a prophet. Appeared to have been. But the fact is, history works in cycles. And there have been some who've been very successful in predicting what the new normal was going to be. But my point is this, normal is just temporary. And so don't hang your hat on normal. Don't depend on normal. Don't make normal, today's normal, the new normal. Don't make it everything in your life. Because there's more to it than that. And that's in the third point that I want us to understand. The fact that truth is absolute. Now we all want the truth, don't we? In every walk of life, we pretty much want the truth. We want our children to tell us the truth. We want our spouse to tell us the truth. Terrible things happen when you find out that your spouse has not been telling you the truth. When your children don't tell you the truth, and report card time comes and you see they weren't telling the truth. You know, bad things in the house for a day or two there. We understand that. We want the truth. We want our doctor to tell us the truth. We want our employer to tell us the truth. We want the newspaper to tell us the truth. And there's a lot of frustration out there today on the part of some because the idea is gaining steam that some of those folks in the news business may not be telling the truth like it really is. Others say, yes, they are. Some say, no, they're not. The point is, we want the truth. We want road signs to tell us the truth. If the sign tells me that it's 50 miles to Birmingham and I drive 75 before I get there, I feel like I've been lied to and I don't like it. Food labels. We want them to tell the truth. In fact, everything. Except for morality and religion. We don't want the truth in morality. And we don't want the truth in religion. Insofar as morality goes, we want to do whatever pleases us, whatever fulfills us. Whatever gives us the instant gratification and satisfaction. In religion, we want to believe what we believe. We're not interested in the truth. But the fact is, God wants us all to know the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it speaks of God and says that He desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But I go back to the fact that not everybody's interested in the truth when it comes to God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul talked about certain men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And in verse 25, he talks about those who changed the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Let me give you two truths about the truth. Number one, truth is discovered. It is not invented. We don't make the truth up. We are not the source of the truth. It comes from beyond us. Truth is discovered. It is not invented. And the second thing about the truth is that truth transcends culture. The truth is the same for all people of all times, in all places. Look at it like mathematics. 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4 in Alabama. 2 plus 2 equals 4 in Texas. 2 plus 2 equals 4 in Alaska, in Africa, wherever you could go. 2 plus 2 will always equal 4. Truth is the same for everybody. And yet all of the time I hear people say something like, well, that may be true for you, but it's not for me. How much sense does that make? You go to the bank and you tell them you want to withdraw $900 from your account in the bank. And they say, I'm sorry, Mr. Phillips, you've only got $147.86 in the bank. And I say, hey, that may be true for you, but not for me. The security guard is going to be looking over my shoulder real quick. That's the most ridiculous thing that you could ever say. That may be true for you, but not for me. The truth is true. God's word is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. God is the reality. The normal is always changing, but the truth is absolute. We'll conclude with this. Truth demands consequences. The fact is, truth is narrow. And that's exactly why some people reject it. For some folks, truth doesn't have near enough options. They want this to be true for me, but not for them. They want this to be true for them and not for me. They want the truth to be what they think it should be. They want the reality to be what they say it is. But guess what? The reality is God. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If what Jesus said is true, then everything else is false. That which does not agree with the Lord's way is a lie. It cannot be true. It may be the new normal. It may be the hottest thing going insofar as what people like to hear and want to see. But if it's not the truth, it's a lie. No matter who wants it to be true, no matter how badly they want it to be true, if it's not the truth, it's a lie. And therefore, tolerance is a lie. Tolerance, going along with everything that comes along, that's a lie. God is the reality. And the reality of God is that He demands that we honor the truth, His Word. He demands that we respond to Him in faithful obedience. And that is exactly why He put the tree in the garden. Because if man were not able to refuse to obey God, if man were unable to disobey God, there would be no value. There would be no truth to obey. Paul said that faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the prophet said, speaking the words of God, for I, the Lord, do not change. Obviously, what we've done this morning has just kind of opened the door to this subject. We need to talk more in greater detail. But the fact is, God is the reality. And anything else, any other way, isn't real, isn't true. Normal is temporary. Truth is absolute. And truth demands consequences. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with him in baptism and have your sins washed away. If you haven't done that, why would you wait any longer? Because that's what God's Word says we must do. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.